The theme of the conference is building lives together. I have nothing to do with establishing the theme. I have no idea who established the theme. I don't know if it was Terrence. I don't know if it was Terrence and Frank. I don't know if it was a chimpanzee in the back room. I have no idea where the title came from. I have no idea what the person who came up with it, perhaps Terrence, I had no idea what Terrence had in mind. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. At least I'm going to tell you what it means to me when I read it. Building lives together. And you need to know, a lot of you know me, you know this, I'm not very smart. But I'm going to give you my impression of this. I was a liberal arts major in college. I was a history major. I love history. All my reading is in the field of history. And I read one time where the graduate with the science degree says, why does that work? And the graduate with the engineering degree says, how does that work? And the graduate with the accounting degree says, how much is that going to cost? And the graduate with the liberal arts degree says, do you want fries with that? Well, I'm a liberal arts graduate. So you need to know that before we get into this. Now, the title, when I read this over and over and over again, the title seems to indicate we're all in the building business. We're building lives together. That means you're a builder. Some of you, by the way, are builders. But this would indicate all of us are involved in that. So I looked up the word build. The word build, according to the dictionary, says this. It's to form, organize, or unite. Separate entities. You take this entity, this thing. You take this entity over here, this object. They're separate entities. They have no connection. There's a pile over there, there's a pile over there, and there's a pile over there. Now, to build means to form or to organize separate entities, listen now, into a corporate whole. W-H-O-L-E. You take this and this and this. And then you organize it. When you do that, you're a builder. We've all seen that probably near our home. You notice there's trees there. All of a sudden, trees are ripped down. And a lot appears. Then all of a sudden, as you go by there, maybe you commute by there, you notice, oh, they're clearing a lot over here. And then there's a pile of stuff over here. There's some metal over there. And then there's some wood over there. And there's some iron over there. They're all separate entities. They have no connection whatsoever. And then you watch individuals show up and they form and they unite those separate entities and you got a house. It's a corporate whole. How did that happen? That's the definition of the word build. That says that we're all builders. And there's a good possibility that you are here for these few days, and you represent a company or an organization along with others that guess what you're doing? You're building it. People have asked you already, hey, how's the company gone? Saw you here last year, how's it gone? You're building. Some of you have been building it for a long time. But you don't just build companies. Some of you in the room are building a territory. Some of you, they put you in charge of a department and say, make this work. What are you trying to do? We're trying to build a department over here. Some of you are building a church. We're building a church. Some of you are building a relationship. Some of you are building a marriage. How's that going? Some of you are building a family. We're all involved in building. They're this way today. Tomorrow, we're not really sure what they're going to be. But we're in the process of what? We're in the process of building it. Some of you have been doing that for a long time. And for some of you, hey, how's it going in your building? Good, really good. You couldn't wait to get to FCI to brag about how well it's gone. And you've built it up from something it once was. It ain't what it was before, but you've been building and making it really happen. And you like what you've built. I hope it can be better, but so far, so good. And you come here and you rub shoulders with fellow builders. And there's a good possibility you might even learn something while you're here to make you more effective at what you're building.
Amen.
We're building something. And I'll tell you something else. You know this. Building is hard work. Those people at that lot that you rode by, they put that, the house was there. That took a lot of work. Associated with building is hard work. In fact, some of you came here tired. In fact, you couldn't wait to get here. You said, fooey on this, I'm going to, where are we? Tucson. Somebody, you say, how's it going? Man, I'm tired. How's the building? I'm fatigued. I'm worn out. Some of you are disappointed. How's it going? You want to know the truth? A little See, I thought, when I was here last year, you know what my vision was? We were going to build this baby, and it was going, and it didn't happen. In fact, it maybe went backwards. Some of you are downright discouraged. In fact, some of you perhaps came here, maybe you're going to throw in the towel. See, I thought, how hard can this be? Confidence is the feeling you have just before you understand the situation, and you jumped into something. How hard can this be, raising a child, being married? Yeah. And some of you have come here, and you're tired from building. And you're disappointed in your building. And you're discouraged. Some of you are worried in your building. How's it going? Boy, I hope we can make payroll next week. There's a possibility for bad things happening at building sites. Building lives together. Been working at building a long time. You know, but when you look at in the mirror and you read your bio, see, this title to me isn't talking about building a building. Building lives together. One of the things we're building is a life. And some of you have been working at it, like me, a long time. When you read your bio, or you get a just sort of thinking about your life, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you're building a life. When you read your bio, are you happy with what you read? Do you look at it and go, yeah, the building process is going along really, really well. Are you content with where you are in your life building? This is building lives together. Perhaps the key thing we're building is a life. How is that going? Some of you have built a house. It looked great. You spent hours on doing it. This is true of probably a number of you in the room. You put a lot of thought into it. You moved into that house, and then the first things you noticed in the first 3 weeks was about the 10 different things you would have done if you could do it all over again. And a lot of times that's true of life, because life were choices and decisions along the way. How's it gone? I'm building a life. This is me. And now you look back and you say, you know what I should have done? And so when we look in the mirror and we read our bio, we're not like Arthur Herbert Fonzarelli. Remember him? You look in the mirror and go, You look in the mirror and go, See, building a life isn't easy. And some of us wish we could go back and start all over again. I'm not a builder. I break things. I don't fix things or build things. I tear them down and break them. I'm good at tearing things down. But when I was a freshman in college, they announced that they were going to build a new chapel library. Chapel on the top, library underneath, and they were recruiting students who would get paid, help them go through college, to work on this building. And so my father encouraged me to do that, get involved. So I did. I don't know anything about building. I remember that experience very, very well. We dug the footings ourselves. And there was a general contractor there named Roger. And the rest of us were novices. I was basically a gopher. But I remember that process. That was pretty cool. My most famous thing was I fell off the roof. Everybody knew me for falling off the roof. That's the greatest contribution I made to the building of the building. Because they see this idiot over here? He fell off the roof. I was rolling tar paper like this. Watch this. And here I came. And I forgot where I was. 25 feet. Landed on my feet. Got on the ladder and went back up again. My buddy Jonesy was up there, said, I just said to Jack, where'd Wiley go? He stepped off the end. That was my biggest contribution, providing levity. But you know something? You know what I remember? Even though I didn't know what I was doing, they'd just say, well, pull this wire, fix, go do that, carry this over there. And I worked hard, but I wasn't technical. But you know something? I still remember riding up the driveway, the lane of that college, looking at that chapel with, yep, there's the building I built right there, boy. Had been for me, that thing wouldn't be there. Now you're building a life. Is that the way you view the life you're building? I've done a pretty good job here. I'm really happy and content with where I am. See, other people watched you build. They've read your bio. They know, they've formed an opinion of you. They know you. They know your reputation. They've watched the way you've built. They formed an opinion of you. And somebody asked them about you, people could say things about you. Because you know what they've done? They've watched what you built. Do you look at your life as the fact that you've built something and you're content? You like the way things are going? Or like probably a lot of you in the room this morning, are you a little disappointed? And you wish you could go back to that spot. I like to go back to the spot 2 feet from the edge of the building and stop, but I didn't. Are you content with what you've built so far? Or do you wish you could go back and change some things? We're building. We're in the business of building. One of the things, a crucial one, is we're building a life. But just like separate entities are taken to make a corporate whole. Same, just like in a house. Listen now, separate entities go into making a life. It's not concrete. It's not two befores. It's not metal. It's something different. Just as that house got there, that chapel got there, not by accident, individuals made it happen. The same thing is true of a life. There are many contributing factors that have made you what you are today. One of those factors, one of those separate entities that were united and formed and organized, that came together to make you what you are, is another person. Most of us are the products of what other people have built into us. For better or for worse, others have contributed to what you are today. And some of those relationships you regret. And some of those relationships you're happy about. That I've become what I am today. This corporate whole right here, Walt Wiley, that stands before you, I'm a product of a lot of people who have, over a period of time, gradually have impacted me, and I am grateful for most of them and their impact on my life. How did Walt Wiley turn out to be the way he is today? Well, there's a lot of factors there, a lot of factors. But a lot of input into that has been other individuals who've stepped into my life over my many years of living and building a life, who've made a difference in my own life. The theme reminds me that not only am I grateful for those who have aided me along the way, now listen now, this is the heart of what I want to share with you, but also that theme serves as a reminder to me that I have a responsibility into the lives of other people. Let me say that again. This theme, building lives together. Oh, we're all in the building business. What are we building? One of the things we're building is a life. Oh, that's true. Look at the individuals who have given input into my life to sort of make me what I am today. But that's a reminder of an appreciation for what they've done. In July, the last weekend of July this summer, Patty and I found ourselves sitting on a chair in a field with 35,000 other people in Cooperstown, New York. It's hard to pin down the exact number because people come and go over the years, but approximately 15,000 to 16,000 men have played Major League Baseball. Fewer than 2% make it to the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Fame is in Cooperstown, New York. And Patty and I were at the 2015 induction ceremony, sitting on that chair in that field with 35,000 other people. Cooperstown has a population of around 2,000 people. That weekend, there's 40,000 people there. And Patty and I listened to four men who were that year honored to be inducted into the Hall of Fame. Fewer than 2% make it where they made it. And we listened to their long speeches. You know, I've heard those before on television. It's the first time I've ever been in person to be a part of that. You know what's interesting to me? I would be willing to bet 3/4 of their speeches were honoring individuals who had made a contribution into their life. No way would I be standing here where I am right now except for, and they all rattled off names. It began with mom and dad and a coach and somebody else who not only showed me how to play baseball, but made a difference in my life. This theme reminds me, hey, Walt, yeah, look at the people who've done that for you. Wow, a lot of them. Made you what you are today, for better or for worse. But the theme, in my opinion, goes further. It says this, that's a responsibility you have and I have in other people's lives. When I sat there that day in the hot sun, I kept thinking about, wow, all these guys are doing or naming individuals who played a part in their life. The Bible speaks of that. The biblical word, the theological term, would be edify. What does it speak of? That you have a responsibility in other people's lives. And I have a responsibility in other people's lives. The dictionary says to edify is to teach someone in a way that improves their mind or character. Edify says you teach somebody in a certain way that will improve their mind or their character. It means to uplift. You know what else it means? To build. That's what it means. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. Most of the references regarding the word edify are found in the epistles. Well, what's in the epistles? The Apostle Paul is writing letters to individuals or to churches, and he's reminding them of responsibilities they have. Things he's saying, this is what you ought to be involved in as a believer. So the 20 times the word edify shows up, it's in the epistles because one of the many things Paul's instructing the people on or challenging them on is this. Hey, get your eyes off yourself. Look around. There's other people. You need to step into their life for what purpose? In order to edify them, to build them up. Here's some illustrations of that. To the people of Rome, Paul said, pursue things that make for peace. Romans 14, 19. Pursue things that make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. I want to rub shoulders with you. And I want to be a friend of yours. I want to spend time with you. One of the benefits I could have from you, or perhaps you could have from me, is that we would build each other up. He said to the people at Corinth, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs. But love edifies. Love builds up. When he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he reminded the readers that God specifically gifted each one of us. And he said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A responsibility I have. I am involved in building. But a responsibility, and one of the things I am building is a life. And I praise God for the individuals who have plugged into my life over the years to help me to be this corporate whole such as I am. But it's a reminder that I have that same responsibility in other people's lives. And the scripture would call it edifying. Horace Mann said, doing nothing for others is the undoing of ourselves. Someone said, no one has ever become, oh, Anne Frank said this. They found it in a diary in a little girl in Amsterdam, Holland. No one has ever become poor by giving. Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And Catherine Pulsifer said, as God's children, we are all brothers and sisters in his eyes. Let us demonstrate that how? By helping others. Who, ladies and gentlemen, in your sphere of influence, can you use a conference like this to step back, identify that person and say, by God's grace, I'm going to target that individual specifically to build into their life? John Wooden, the famous basketball coach from UCLA, one time said this, you can't have a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. Paul had a lot to say on this subject. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Isn't that wonderful? We have freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And Paul once made this tremendous observation about Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you by his poverty might become rich. Allow this conference to be a few days where we get our eyes and our off of ourselves. And we get our focus onto not the world for this moment, but certain individuals in your life that you rub shoulders with. Maybe they live under the roof of your house, so that you might maybe use this conference to go from here and to intentionally plug into their life in order to build them up, building lives together. Why is it that so few people do that? Why don't people get involved? I jotted down a couple of things. I don't think people get involved in building into the lives of other people because they're too busy building their own thing. I said we're all involved in building. A lot of you folks sitting in front of me, your self-worth and your self-image is attached to what you're building. Just think about that. Your self-worth, you take away from you what you're building and you're lost because you throw all your energy into it. And you're so busy doing that, in making it happen. We're building a business here. We haven't got time for whatever the case might be. We're building a warehouse here. We haven't got time for. And we're so involved in our own building We don't think in terms of maybe helping somebody else with their building. They don't have time to be concerned with people. They don't have time to be feeling guilty about not helping others. I think also we don't get involved in building other with other people or helping them grow, helping edify them, build them up, because we have the wrong view of people. A lot of leaders, a lot of Christian leaders, use and abuse people for their own building projects. I see it all the time. When a person in this category sees another individual, and the first thing enters their mind is, how can they help me? And so I'm not interested in building into your life. I want to know how you could build into my life. There's a self-centeredness that's attached to all of us, and then sometimes that's what we have the tendency to do. Other individuals are not seen as perhaps someone who could help them, but rather somebody who could help to come along and help me. We're not on the lookout for somebody else. Where's somebody I could find where I could help them? No, I'm saying, hey, where are the individuals who could help me? It's called selfishness. Also, we have the wrong view of people, not just in saying, how could they help me? But we have the wrong view of people, and we conclude they don't really need any help. They seem to be fine. Why is that? Because we, as we travel around and we spend time together, somebody wants to know, how are you doing? I'm fine. How's everything going? Great. And our pride won't allow us to say how things really are going. And so we just conclude maybe they don't really need that much help from me because they seem to be doing fine. Another thing is, we feel people should take care of their own problems. You know, nobody helped me. I had it tough. These people have it easy. I walked through snow to get to school. These kids have it easy these days. We look at people and look how easy they have it. They don't really need any help. I heard the guy say, but you know, kids really have it easy. When I was their age, I had to walk 9 feet through shag carpet just to change the channel on the TV. Remember those days? The guy says to his friend, you have a TV remote? You have a remote? Are you that lazy? That'll be the day I can't get my wife to go over and change the channels. and we see other people, I'm a self-made man here. Nobody helped me. And that's how we view other people. Or we just sort of conclude, hey, you know, I hear you. I mean, sorry I'm at this session. I don't need to be reminded. I'm just not like that. This is not part of my DNA. My wife, I don't feel like sitting around holding hands with people who are wimps and can't really make it on their own and sing kumbaya. Get somebody else to do that. I'm building a life here. Isn't that sad? It's not in my DNA. God called you to do that. Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, that was for you, not for me. And so as a result of those things, we see individuals walking by. I wanted to, in this session, challenge you about two things. One was this, to take this conference, building lives together, and say, at the conference at FCCI, I target an individual. When I go home, I'm going to step into their life. What if we all did that? Wouldn't that be phenomenal? Well, if building is taking separate entities and gradually bringing them together to create a corporate whole, what are those separate entities that the people around us need? I want to remind you a few things. They might need help. Why don't you lend them a hand? They might need a laugh. Why don't you smile with them? They might need a friend. Why don't you give them some time? They might need support. Why don't you write them a check? They might need a break. Why don't you take a break with them? They might need someone simply to listen. And you're so busy building, you don't have time to lend them an ear. They might need a push. Why don't you exhort them? They might need God. Why don't you share your testimony? They might need reassurance. Why don't you give them some hope? Do you have any yourself? They might need answers. Why don't you give them your wisdom and your experience? They might need courage. They're not going to make it. You know the word courage? You break it down to its smallest part. It's three letters, C-O-R, which means heart. You might know people who lost heart. They're not going to make it. They're ready to throw in the towel. They need heart. Do you know what the word is that says, why don't you give them heart? It's to encourage. All of you in the room have at one time or another been encouraged by something somebody did, something somebody said, something somebody gave to you, by the way they lived their life in front of you. You were not going to make it. They stepped into your life, did one of those four things, and you said, hey, thanks, I can do it. See, what they did was they encouraged you. They gave you heart. That's what the word encourage means. A word of encouragement during failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Sue Steffen said, we Christians sometimes fall short in encouraging others. We think God will take care of that, forgetting he often uses people to do his encouraging. Larry Crabb, in his book Encouragement, said, encouragement is not the responsibility of the gifted few. It's the privilege of any believer. Who is that person in your life you need to build into? They might need hope. They might need answers. They might need encouragement. Why don't you pick that person out? Target them. Go from here with the thought or the idea. That person at the office, that person in the community, that person in the under the roof of our house, that's my target. When I had the privilege for 14 years of serving, Marion mentioned, as chaplain of the Atlanta Braves. And my responsibility was to bring chapel to the home team and the visiting team the 13 Sundays the Atlanta Braves played at home at Fulton County Stadium. I went down there the first day. I didn't realize I would, 14 years later, I'd still be doing this. And I developed some philosophies of the best way to do this. All I was responsible for was for two chapel services in the clubhouse. But we expanded that. Once a month, we met with couples. When the players went on the road, Patty and I would meet with their wives in one of the homes. We did other things. Another thing I did was this. I would target two guys every season. I'd pray about this. About the time I was sure that was the guy I should target, he got traded. But I would say, these are the two guys. And I would go to them. I would go to them at the beginning of the year, and I'd say, would you do me a favor this year? What? Yeska. Most people, especially a ball player, a professional, would you do me a favor? What? Depends on what it is. Would you be willing to give me 1 hour of your time every homestand in this season? We'll go to a restaurant, just spend some time together. I have a lot of fond memories of restaurants throughout the city of Atlanta, sitting with ball players, hiding in the corner because they got recognized and all that stuff. One time a waitress came over and she said, I know exactly who you are. And they used a standard line. I hate to interrupt you, but could I get your autograph? And the guy said, sure. Then he said to her, how about him? Do you want his autograph? She looked at me like, she looked back at him. She looked at me like, why would I want to do that? And then she said, not to me, she said, who is he? You know what? I would do that every season. One guy said, hey, Walt, instead of us meeting in a restaurant, left-handed relief pitcher for the Braves, would you be willing to come to the house? Let my wife be involved? I used to go there. Once a homestand. And you do that. You know, I wonder if that had any results. One of those guys wrote a book. Sent me a copy of it. And I was reading his book. I knew this because I know him well before I ever read it in a book. But he was sharing his testimony, and he said this. I came to know Christ at a Bennigan's restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, sitting talking to a friend. I remember the time. I'll never forget the time. And I would say, this is not going to last forever, just this season. That's all. And by the way, I'm not going to be here long. I'm a busy guy. You're a busy guy. 60 minutes, I'm out of here. I get bored very quickly. Even though you're a professional baseball player, they bore me. And so, but I targeted them. Now, here's my challenge to you. Why don't you do that? Don't say, how long are we going to do this? Oh, forever. When the Lord comes back, we'll know time's up. No. Listen, I'm not getting off this platform until I get you. I don't care how long. Phil, you may not be able to speak this morning. Till I get you folks to buy in with me, at least mentally, that's what I'm going to do. That's what the theme says, building lives together. Who are you going to target? I'm going to build into your life. I didn't say that to a ball player. I'm going to build into your life. I have a lot of great memories of those times. Just for a period of time, would you be willing for once a month for the next 6 months? Let's spend some time together. What for? I don't know. We'll see what happens. You're a big shot. You're the owner of the company. You don't think that, but you don't feel that way. That's how the people view you. I've said this many times at FCCI conferences. You people who are business owners, boss, you're the most deceived people I know. You have no clue the way people view you. If you went to the guy in the warehouse, don't start with your senior vice presidents. They're a waste. Go to the kid in the warehouse, kid who drives a forklift. Say, hey, Ben, would you do me a favor? In the next 6 months, let's spend one lunch hour together. What's once a month? Maybe you want to make it longer. Just for 6 months. See what happens. You'd be shocked. One day you'll pick up a book, Ben's book, and read in the book that one of those sessions, he found Christ as his personal savior. That same guy stood in Cooperstown and shared with those people what Christ means in his life. That can be you. In the middle of the table, scattered around the table, there are some nails. Do you see them? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. You don't have to do this. I challenge you to pick up a nail. Take it home with you. If you get a lot more, if you want to ground, pick up the extras, you can go home and build a house with them. I don't care. But listen. Ooh, listen. I want you to take the nail, take it home with you. Put it in your pocket or put it on your desk or somewhere. Every time you look at that nail, it would be a reminder to you. You know something? I need to build. I'm building a life. I'm building a company. People have built into me. I need to build into some other people. Take that nail with you as a reminder that you need to get involved in the building business and pick out that person. Schedule a time to get with them. You'll be shocked. In fact, I encourage you, one day send me an email and say, Walt, you'll never guess what happened with that. I got one final thing to say to you. I have a minute and 54 seconds to say it. Dennis shared this with you last night. Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. When he finished, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When he finished, you knew he was going to finish. The scripture says, he said, therefore, that's what every audience listens for in a speaker, because this sounds like they're going to shut down pretty soon. Therefore, remember what Jesus said? By the way, he's not talking about building a house here. He's talking about building a life. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about building a house. He just used it as an analogy. He said, Whoever was paying attention to what I just said, and by the way, the things he said were unbelievable. When the audience heard it, they went, wow. Remember, remember the Sermon on the Mount is, you have always heard this, right? But let me tell you the truth. I say to you, and they went, wow. And he said this, if you were listening to me, he said, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, anybody can hear. You can hear a challenge at FCCI that you need to go build into somebody's life. Take a nail to remind you. Nothing happens. Big deal. Leave the nail on the table. He who hears these words, Jesus said, and practices them. I would liken him, Jesus said, to a wise man. That guy's smart. And by the way, what about him? He said he's likened to the wise man who, when he went out to with his materials and said, I can build anywhere I want, was smart. There's rocks over there and there's sand over there. You can build your life anywhere you want. You come into the world, God breathes life into you and says, there's life. Go build a life. You can build it anywhere you want. And the majority of the people in the world today have seen the sand over there and the rocks over there, and the sand just seemed to have a greater appeal. And they foolishly built their house over there. And Jesus said, not if, but when the winds come, they're going to be in trouble. And if you listen to what I said, he said, not just hear it, but also practice it. You're the smart guy, the wise guy, who built his house on that rock. Now, let me just close by asking you this. What's your life built on? You're building a life. What's your foundation like? You okay? When the storm comes and the wind comes, you okay? Or are you in trouble? See, we come into the world separated from God. God gives us the freedom to make choices. Is it possible that somebody sitting in front of me this morning feel very secure right now? You've made choices because you've built your own life. You're very proud of what you built, what you've accomplished, your reputation, how people know you, your significance, your importance, the bigness, the largeness of what you've produced. You're okay. What's your foundation like? Is it on rock or is it on sand? None of us can see your foundation. And you don't even think about your salvation, but you will when the storm comes. And if you're smart, you got a strong foundation. And that foundation is Christ. Jesus said, he's not talking about a house. He's talking about a life. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless, listen, your life, your house, if you build it, guess what? You wasted your time. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor or built the house do it in vain. Yeah. Could it be you're here this morning? You've heard that kind of stuff before. It makes you feel a little uneasy when you hear it, but then you get busy because you're building something really great that we're all proud of. But your foundation is wobbly. Because you know, it's not on the rock. It's in your strength. Jesus said, you know, I've come to seek and to save people who are lost. I came here to give life to individuals who recognize they got a house on wobbly ground. And I can give you life and life more abundantly. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I dare you to do that this morning. You know the foundation of your life. What's it like? Sand or rock? When the storm comes. Jesus said the wise man built his house on the rock. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says we're sinners separated from God. He sent his son to die for us and to unite us back to God, bring us together with God, to be his children and give us eternal life. Simply by confessing your sins, recognizing what Christ did on the cross for you and asking him to come into your life. Your house that you're building, and some of you are frustrated where you're building, some of you are discouraged where you're building, you're disappointed where you're building, and you're building in vain. Why don't you ask him to come into your life and change that foundation. Let's pray together. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here this morning, you know all about God, but you don't know God. You're too busy building your life. If you're here this morning and you've never asked the Lord into your life, why don't you do that this morning, right where you're seated? Lord, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. If you've never prayed a prayer like this, out of a sincere heart, right where you're seated, why don't you do that? Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for my sins. Thanks for dying for me. Come into my life and be my Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never done that before, why don't you do it right now? Lord, please forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life and be my Savior. Do that right where you're seated. Some of you need to do that. God impressed upon my heart to share with you what I'm sharing because I just had this feeling somebody needs to hear that. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to build. Help us to go home from here, nail in hand, target an individual and build into their life. For men and women sitting in front of me who don't know you, they know all about you, but they don't know you personally because they've never asked you into their life. Help them to do that this morning. Thanks for a few who did that. I pray in your name. Amen.